So, if you remember, last time we did the following. We noted that in the Gemara, by us, claims that Pinchas was only granted his status as Kohen either after the killing of Zimri and Cosby, or perhaps even later in Yeshua Chav Bet when he acts to convince the two and a half Shvatim or whatever, to not worship idols, or brings the army and threatens them and assures that that is the case, whatever you think that story is. So we went through a few methodological points last week. So first of all, we noted that not everyone in the Psukim agrees that that Pinchas was not already a Kohen. So for example, we saw in the Hoel Moshe and the Chizkuni, they either said they were just confirming his status, something like, you deserve to be a Kohen, or according to the Chizkuni, you are a Kohen, even though you killed someone, and normally killing someone removes the status of Kohen, but they actually deny the notion that he wasn't a Kohen before. We saw that many take the position that he was a Kohen before, but at this point he got a new dimension to his Kohuna. And that could be either he became a Kohen Gadol, which is what you have in the Targum, Yonatan, and in others. The notion became a Shulch Mochama in the Bechor Shor. The notion that he was granted the Birkot, the Matnos Kohuna, which is what you find in the Sifrei and other possibilities. But then you have the tradition in our Gemara, which is that he actually wasn't a Kohen before at all. So half of this discussion is the textual issues, which is how do you deal with the fact that I'm now giving you a brit to you, not a lam, and the Gemara taking this possession clearly assumed that giving someone a brit to not a lam means that they're now a Kohen, but they weren't before. But you still need to figure out conceptually why the Gemara would say such a thing. So we noted that part of it may be connected to the machloket between over exactly how you're supposed to judge Pinchas's actions. Well, while the Bavli is unequivocally positive, the Yerushalmi notes that actually the rabbis didn't like what he did, and it required God's explicit intervention for them to be okay with it. Now, that might lie in the background because, right, for different reasons, right? One is obviously if you're hesitant about whether what he did is right, so you might be more hesitant to grant him a reward, right? Oh, you might more want, he was given maybe something, or we affirmed his status. On the other hand, you might say the opposite, right? That if you want to, if what he did was, questionable, and as the Yerushalmi says, God had to come in and explicitly tell them it was okay, so maybe he wants him to be Kohen. That's part of it. On the other hand, you could say, listen, if we're hesitant about it, so maybe we actually don't want him. We don't want to celebrate zealotry per se. And that might drive the second day of the Gemara, which is he was sort of given the status of Kohen in potential. But he didn't actually get it until he managed to make peace rather than war, right? Which is the story in Yoshua, right? So it could actually be part of this story of balancing him out, of saying, listen, yes, obviously your zealotry was good. It's hard to really deny that. But there may be a mix. It might be a mixed bag. It might be that you can only be zealous once or something like that. You can't make it a lifestyle, as we'll see. And if that's the case, so maybe that's why the Gemara would say that he only becomes a Kohen later on. Okay. So that's where we left off last week. But now, to complete the picture, we need to notice that the notion that he was only became a Kohen here is actually not at all simple. It's actually quite problematic. So if you look, starting at 14, Rashi takes the position here of the Gemara, that brit kunat olam, sha'ava bishikvar nidna kunat lezarosh arach. The main question that everyone wants to figure out is, okay, but let's say you take the Gemara's position that he only became a Kohen now. Why? Right? Why wasn't he a Kohen earlier? So Rashi says, well, lo nitna el aron uvanav shenim shechu imo l'toldo tehem shil du acharam shachatan. It must be that the Gemara is assuming that there are two ways to become Kohen, either to be anointed or to be the child of the Kohanim who were anointed. The problem is, at a technical level, Pinchas falls through the cracks because he was already born, but he wasn't anointed. Pinchas shenolad kodem l'chein v'lo nimshach, lo ba chalkun ad kad, v'chein shanin, u'bizvachim, l'gan Pinchas shergul zimrei. Right, so there's the technical thing, which is why isn't he a Kohen? And that, Rashi very succinctly summarized what the Gemara seems to be thinking, which is, well, he didn't fit the two criteria, technical problem. Yes, and now God grants him guna, and that's the point. Right, now, this doesn't fully answer the question. Why does this not fully answer the question? Well, it also doesn't, I mean, it doesn't explain why, right? Meaning, it explains the technical mechanism of why he wasn't a Kohen, and therefore he had to wait till now. But it doesn't explain why God chose to do that. It's like, it's very weird. It's very weird to have a one person be an exception to the category, right? It's like, you are the only grandson, so I am going to now make a rule that all people who are Kohanim are first and second generation of Aaron's family and third generation born from here on in. Now, if there were like 50 grandchildren and so none of them are Kohanim and then he is the one, but it doesn't sound that way. It sounds like he's the only one. I don't know. Right? There's no evidence of anyone else. Maybe there are other, but like, it's a very weird thing. It's as if God carved out this exception just to have an excuse to give Pinchas. Right, which, you know, we got to really, it's possible, of course it's possible. But we'll see, this is problematic, and many of the Mefarshim are really, you know, they're very confused by this. You look at Marsha says, Yeshu Daktik, Amaylo Parach Mai Krala Rishim, and the Pinchas Kfar Kohen Haya, Vimei Miluim, Dikamar Valo Pinchas Haya Imahen. He says, it also is weird, because, you know, during the Mei Miluim, Pinchas is present in the Psukim. Like, you do have to, oh, good God. You have to, like, counter-read. Like, yeah, it's not like Pinchas showed up for the first time here. He was around the Mishkan before. Like, Chazal to be very vested in this, to come up with this thing. Mike, Amar, Maizid, and Raid, Zalo, Zaro, Achar, Abrik, and Ralam, Vishlomar, Shetichok, Kodesh, Baruch, Al, Kuna, Abdullah. He said, again, if there was no other way to read the Pesukim, right, what is he essentially saying methodologically? If there was no other way to read the Pesukim, fine. But the simple pshat is, A, he's been present and around the Mishkan before, which makes it sound like he was already Kohen. B, there is another way to read the Pasuk. How do we know there's another way to read the Pasuk? We have like 20 other people who are like nuances, but Kohen Gadol, Kohen Shomu Chama, Matnos Kohuna. And it's not even that it's not true. We know that the Kohanim Gadolim do come from Pinchas. Right? So it's not even like you're speculating. It's true. Even when we took the Kuna Gedola away from Evyatar in the time of David, if you remember this, it's given to Tzadok, who's also from Pinchas, just another line. No, Kuna Gedola. Kuna Gedola is only from Pinchas, right? So he says it's even worse because it's true. Aul Lebracha, Peres Rashi. He says, even within this Gemara, it's sort of weird, right? Because the Gemara, remember, had said that Rav Ashi also says that Vahaitalol Zaro Acharav. Right, the second Shita says that he only becomes a Kohen much later. What does he do with the Pasuk in Parsha Pinchas that it will be his? So Gemara answers, it was a bracha, they would become Kohanim Gedolim. One second. He says, that's even weirder. Right, the second Shita is even stranger. Why is the second Shita even stranger? If you're not going to be Kohen, the Pasuk makes it sound like you're being given the Kuna Gedola, sorry, the Kuhuna, for what he did with Zimri. But according to the Shita, they only got it later. The Pasuk is just telling him that you'll get it later. How does that make any sense? You're getting it because of what you did now, but later. for what you do later, but for what you did now, but for later. He's like, he's just like, what is going on? Right? His summary is like this, is the Gemara, according to Rashi, he doesn't explain it at all. Right? He's like, what is going on? And he says, elsewhere I found that he actually was, the bracha was the Kohen Gadol. So if I have to summarize the Marsha, Marsha's question is, nothing in this Gemara is compelling. Right? He's like, you don't have to say this. According to one sheet that didn't even happen, he is Kohen Gadol. I mean, what exactly do you want from this? Which just highlights to you the fact that the Gemara seems to want to make this claim. Because it's not at all obvious. It's not, they're compelled. Right? There must be a thematic reason. And that, I think, brings us back to some things we talked about last week. Yeah.
Address that there, like, well, that address that there was a that he might have thought that because he wouldn't have ever gotten we wouldn't get the Kohen Sam at all. So in Hashem reassuring him,
this isn't reassuring. According to the Gemara, it's not reassuring. He's getting the Kohen for the first time now. That's not reassuring. You're saying according to the shader that he's going to get later?
Right, yeah.
Okay.
No, I don't know that.
Yeah. Fine, that's weird. Well, okay, good, right. So I agree with Moshe that what you'd have to say is something like what we said last week, is that maybe if Chazal were uncomfortable, let's say, with the idea of pure zealotry, so maybe what they're saying is, listen, yes, what you did as a zealot was good, but if you don't balance it with a anti-zealous action or something like that, you know, or a zealous, a willingness to be zealous, but ending it with peace or something, then what? Or whatever, but if you balance it later with willing to be zealous, but then bringing peace, so then you've completed it, right? So it's like I'm giving you conditionally. Or something like that, right? Exactly, right? So I think that's right. Is that right? What this points out is that, yeah, is that you absolutely need to, right, if you want to justify this, I think that you're right, that what you can do is you can say that shita is saying, listen, zealotry is good or could be good, but not purely, and therefore you, exactly. So maybe just to give you, maybe I'll skip for a moment to this is look, I heard a long time ago from Rav Meidan, and maybe this will help, is the following, right? There is this tradition in the Yalkut Shimoni and elsewhere that Pinchas is Eliyahu, okay? Now, what are Chazal doing in that? And this is going to be the inverse of what you're saying, but I think it'll highlight the point. So turn to a second for 28, okay? Moshe, you know, while sometimes has moments of kanaot, like at the Egel, in general is not a kanoi. Right? A kanoi, a zealot. Right? So if you want an example, look at number 23, right? That when Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp and Yoshua runs in and says either kill Aim, which is either imprison them or destroy them, because he says what he's doing is wrong, what does Moshe say? Hamekaneh atali, are you being zealous for me? I wish everyone would be a Navi. But what does that show? That Moshe, even though he has moments of kinah, he actually denounces kinah as like when it's not necessary. He says, what are you being zealous for me? I don't need that. What? Exactly. So contrast that with Eliyahu. So look at 28. If you remember Eliyahu's story, let's talk about Eliyahu. Great, bro. Let's talk about Eliyahu. So Eliyahu has a wonderful life. No, Eliyahu Pinchas. Let's talk about Eliyahu. What does Eliyahu do? So Eliyahu is a hothead. Okay, really. And in Chazal, he's a hothead times a million. Right? He starts, we first meet him, where basically he's saying there's going to be a drought, which according to Chazal, God didn't tell him to say that. He decided of his own accord that there was going to be a drought, and God had to blackmail him into ending the drought. What? No. He didn't, he said, there shall not be rain, and God did it. And then, according to the Gemara, God... Yes, and then God goes to the point where the Gemara says that God had to blackmail him, where he had the Isha Shunamit's son, another Isha, that's by Elisha. He had the woman who took care of him, her son die, and he tried to bring him back to life. And God said to him, listen, there are three keys, right? You took one, which is rain. If you want to bring this kid back to life, trade, okay? You give me back the one to rain, I'll let you have the ones with Chet HaMeitim. Which just shows you that the Gemara see Eliyahu as a real, real, real Kanai. But then it gets... What? Well, it's actually Machloket Bavli Rushalmi, whether there's three or four keys. The Gemara actually says, this is actually one of the fascinating times, where the Gemara in the Bavli says that in Bavel we say there are three keys, and in Ma'arava... In Eretz Yisrael, they say there are four keys, and if you look in the Yerushalmi, in fact, yes, right? So, Shamim, Gishamim, Chaya, Teramete, rain, birth, Teramete, Parnasa. And the Bavli says Parnasa and rain are the same. Fine. But then Eliyahu pulls the shtick of the very dramatic Eliyahu on Har HaKarmel, you know, where he, you know that whole story, yes? We're aware of this story, basically. Yes. He also looks crazy. You understand this. He also looks crazy. Right? You know this. He looks crazy. You know this, right? It's not just that Elio's personality is like this. He looks crazy. I mean that the only thing we know about his looks is that he looks crazy. I don't know, why is this difficult for you to understand? Right? Like literally. Right? Because the beginning of Malachim Bet, what happens? The officers come to get him, and each time an officer of 50 people comes, what happens? Fire comes out, and... kills him, yeah, kills them. Now, this is after he critiques the king. And when they asked him, they're trying to figure out who was yelling at him. They said, well, who is this guy that you saw? And what does the pasuk say? Ish Baal Sear. He's really hairy. Ve'ezor orb azor bimadnav. With like a leather gird, right? That's all we know about him. He's like wild hair, right? And... that was all it took for the king to say, that's Eliyahu Atishbi. That's it. I know who it is. Got it. Fair enough. What? Yeah. So anyways, but now, if you really want to know how much of a kanoi Eliyahu is, what happens after this? So the day after Eliyahu Bar Karmel, everyone says, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim, God is the one God, blah, 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 blah. Izevel writes him a letter and says, get out of here and we're going to kill you tomorrow. Right? The tshuva lasts for one day. So Eliyahu flees to the desert. Now, As I read these psukim, tell me who it reminds you of. Vayashav malach Adonai shenid vayigabo vayomer kum echol kirav mimcha derech. So he's in the middle of the desert. The malach touches him on the mouth and says, you need a little bit of food, because you've got a long way to go into the desert. Vayakam vayochal vayishtev vayelach v'koch achilai arbaim yom v'arbaim laila ad har Elohim chorev. So he then walks into the desert with no other food, fasting 40 days, 40 days and 40 nights, until he gets to Har Sinai. Really, you think? What were the clues there that he fasted for 40 days and went to the desert to Har Chorev, right, which is Har Sinai? Oh, yeah, there you go. And then one of the most amazing moments in all Tanakh, he gets there after 40 days of not eating, because the Malach told him to get here. He gets there and God says, what are you doing here? Malach afo Eliyahu, what are you doing? And what's his answer? Because I have been exceedingly zealous for God, the King, the God of hosts, for the Jews have left your covenant, destroyed your Mizbeach, killed your Nevi'im, and I'm the only person left, and they're trying to kill me too. And God says to him, Vayomer, save Amata Vahar Lifnei Adonai. Vinei Adonai Over, Veruach Dola, Vechazak, Mefare Karim, Mishaber Slaim, Lifnei Adonai, Lova Ruach Adonai, Vachar Ruach Ra'ash, Lova Ra'ash Adonai. So he goes outside and there is a hurricane, Ruach Dola, which destroys mountains. Very strong, very strong. And God's, and the Pasuk says, God is not present in the storm, in the hurricane. Followed by a storm, a very loud storm. And was God in the storm? No. Va'achar hara, 1 second. Va'achar harash esh. Velova esh Adonai. Va'achar esh kol d'mamadaka. Then there was a fire. God is not in the fire. And then there is a thin, still voice. Quiet voice.
And that's God.
Yes. What is the message to Eliyahu? Chill, man, chill. And what is, and Eliyahu clearly gets the message, because the next pasuk, Vayhi kishmo Eliyahu vayelet panav bader tov vayitzev emot betlech maravine elav kol vayomer lecha bo Eliyahu. So afterwards he hears this voice, he goes out of the Maura, and the voice says to him, what are you doing here? And instead of having learned his lesson that, you know, God is not in the hurricane, he's in a little bit of peace and quiet. What does he say? Vayomer kino keneti ladonai elayt zvaot kezur mitchavet ezad mitzchav rasev and yechar ragu becharavi vater ani levadi veikshin navshi lekachta. And God says, I hear you loud and clear. I'm just going to tell you one thing. You're fired. You're fired. As he says, Vayomer ladonai elav lech shuv ledar chamid bara damasek uvada vashal chazael mal charam. I would like you to go and get a new king, chazael for Aram. I want you to hire a new king for Aram, Kazael. I want you to get a new king for Yehuda, for Israel. And by the way, you, Navi, I would like you to hire a replacement for yourself, Elisha. That Elisha ben Shafat, Me'el Michalatim Shachlu Navi Tachtecha, is Navi instead of you. What is God seemingly saying there? Yeah, this can't happen. But I heard many years ago from Ramadan, Parshat Pinchas at Sudash Shlishi, where he said, what is the midrash that Graber is so uncomfortable with, that Eliyahu is Pinchas? He said, simple pshat, he thinks in that midrash, is that the midrash is saying, listen, you can be a zealot once or twice when necessary. You can't make zealotry a profession, right? It can't be that that is all you are. But you can't do that. And if that's the case, then what? So we can come back to what we said before, which is maybe as Moshe is saying, what he's saying is, listen, you are zealous for God. That's fine. That's actually good. But I'm going to hold off on making you Kohen until I know that Kina is but a tool in your toolbox. But if it is your entire life, right, we all know this, right? What is more powerful when someone who's normally calm once in a while loses it and gets really angry about something?
Sure.
or the person who every little thing yells and screams, no matter what you do, yell, scream, yell. What? What? I don't think there are. What? Me? God forbid. God forbid. What? Clearly. You terrified. Yes. He's so gentle. Yes. Clearly that midrashic tradition is saying that he never learns his lesson. Of course, that's what it's saying. Sure. I assume that midrash. Now, of course, you don't have to assume that all these midrashic traditions work together. Okay. But back, but yes. What? Why is it bad? Yeah, I mean, people aren't perfect. People aren't perfect, and you have to be able to accept that, right? You have to care about people also. You can't. Correct, but still.
He was told to go there for some reason.
Oh, okay. Well, again, according to Chazal, Eliyahu was not told to make a famine that would shatter. He did that of his own accord. Oh, sure, but that's after he's ranting. And yeah, okay, fine, I understand. Again, the Eliyahu story is very complicated. We're gonna do all of Eliyahu. I'm just pointing out that a potential read. I brought this up only to complete Moshe's read, which is that it could be that from that Shita saying tomorrow, which is listen. In principle, what you did is good, but it has to be balanced out with something. So I'll give you the kuna in potential. Okay. Fine. Let's go back now to the Ion Yaakov. The Ion Yaakov says as follows. Right, so again, he's just dealing with a technical question. He doesn't tell you thematically. He says maybe Pinchas wasn't a Kohen because Eleazar married the daughters of Putiel, and people, whatever, they treated them as Chalalim, as invalid Kohenim, because Putiel had been an Ovid Avodah Zarah. And that's why he had to give it. Again, that only answers the technical question why he wasn't a Kohen. But, you know, God could have presumably overridden that, but okay. Petechinayim quotes the Imre Noam. And he says, well, maybe, how did the Gemara know that he wasn't a Kohen? Well, or I'll add this, because of what we saw last week, right? Which was, that no one ate the korban. But remember, that was part of the motivation, was that if Pinchas was a Kohen, but not a mourner, right, then he should have eaten it. Haraya, he's not. So it could be that that's part of it. Okay. Rabbeinu Bechaye says, I don't get it. The simple pshat here, as Chazal says, he wouldn't have been a Kohen, or at least not a Kohen forever, if he didn't do this act. He says, but how could that be? Again, Aaron and his children are Kohanim. So he answers the technical question of Pinchas Nolad Kohanim. Again, same answer. He was born before the anointing, he isn't the children, etc. Then he quotes the Rav Avram Ibn Ezra, Ki Kohanim Gedolim Ibn Pinchas, right? He says, Milach Harav La'od Shemait Ve'inu Eliyahu. Right? He says, just note that Acharav implies that Pinchas will one day die because there's an after him. He notes that shows you, right, Correct. He says, "Aval ha'emet hu," but he says, I don't buy it. He says, "I don't buy it." Pinchas is Eliyahu. How do you deal with Acharav? That means after he, Achar Yishtal Gudo, after he went up to heaven in the chariot. After. Yeah, meaning Elisha watches him go up later. Yes. Okay, Tor Tamima addresses this. He quotes Rashi, and then he says in the second line, he says, I don't understand. None of this answers the question. Okay, I get it. He was born before God set the rules that the children of the Kohanim, and he wasn't Nimshach. Okay, why wasn't he Nimshach? This doesn't answer the question. Anointed. He should have been anointed with his father. Like, I don't get it. Sure, I can explain technically why he wasn't a Kohen. It doesn't explain why God didn't just say, all living descendants of Aaron get be anointed now. What? The Gemara, Rashi, he's like, you've explained technically why he wasn't a Kohen, but you haven't explained why God set up the rules in such a way to exclude Pinchas. So he says, He said, what must the Gemara believe? Or he said, what is the chicken and what's the egg? Right? Is it that Chazal had a thematic reason for saying that he had to wait to be Kohen, and therefore they figured out he wasn't a Kohen, or did they start the other way? Right. He says it must be the latter. Is that Chazal had understood that there was a reason why he had to wait. And then they explained it. He says, now what was that reason? So he argues that it's because they knew that they were making fun of him specifically for doing this. So God needed a tool in his toolbox to show that what he did was right. And then he says, okay, but then he gets really midrashic on you. And he says, I will tell you what they were showing. And that's the following. Is, v'nei l'fimandam r'ba'al mahanikon kardonim v'ka'asonim hein. The Gemara in the tenth parak of Bava Batra says that Kohanim are angry people, right? La halacha. The Gemara paskins this. Kohanim are angry people. What? The Gemara paskins Kohanim are angry. La halacha. Where does it come up? La halacha, Graber. So the Gemara says in the tenth parak of Bava Batra that Kohanim would have a get mekushar. Right, a very complicated get that was folded in very specific ways with signatures on every fold. And the Gemara says, why do the Kohanim insist on really, really complicated shapes for their gittin? Because they were really angry, and so they were likely to just divorce their wives on a whim. So they set up really complicated gittin to give themselves time to cool down. So lehalacha, so he says, aha, if Kohanim are angry, then what would people have said if Pinchas killed... This is, by the way, so midrashic. What would people have said if Pinchas the Kohen killed Zimri? Because just he's an angry person. Now, right, now this is, of course, crazy because the Tarimima is saying Kohanim are angry, by which we mean the status of being a Kohen makes her angry. Not like it's genetic, because it's not genetic, he's still the grandson. Right, there are so many assumptions going into this Tarimima, it's amazing. Says Lachain, Imaya Pinchas Mikodim Kohen, I am welcome Lemakatigav, Lomar Shlosaba, Masha Asalakin and Hashem. People could have said he's just a Kohen, he's an angry Kohen, he's doing because he's angry. Rak Vishimsu, Kapton Vikasan, Wasakin Vikaso, Amazia. Abu Mechivan Shaloya Kohen Mikadim, but since he wasn't a Kohen, Imkain, Lo Asa Zot Mikase Pitomi. It must be that he didn't do it from sudden anger. Rak Mikhishbon Vidat Shikine Lichlor Hashem. It must be a calculus. Yes. So I will tell you what I get out of the Torah Tamima. Out of the Torah Tamima, I get that his methodological problem is you could have easily gotten out of this claim. If they're so insistent that he only became a Kohen later, it must be they want to say that. Right? That's the methodological claim. The subsequent explanation he has for that, which is that when Chazal say that Kohanim are angry, that means A, all Kohanim are angry, and B, that's a metaphysical thing related to the status of Kahuna, not genetic. And therefore, if he was the same genetic person, you know, grandson of Aaron, child of Elazar, but he wasn't halachically a Kohen, then he obviously isn't an angry person. He knew a lot, but it's really, I mean, it's clever, but he says, then he backs off and he says, I'll be honest. Obviously, when Chazal said the Kohanim were angry, that's because of genetics and not because of the status. He says that obviously, it's ki im betchunat hageza. What's tchunat hageza? No, tchunat hageza. What is tchunat hageza? The root of genetics. He's 20th century. He knows what genetics are. What? What? He's 20th century. What? He said, it's not even that it came from Guna, because that would be obviously crazy. It's that other people think that it's like that other people think that the anger of Kohanim is from their status and not genetics. They're wrong, it's actually genetic. But just on the perception issue that other people think that being angry comes from being a Kohen, God held it back so that they wouldn't think that he was only angry because he was a Kohen. Compelling to you? I didn't think so. What? Now there are other technical explanations. You go to 21. I gave you just a summary because at some point I was just giving up and reading through everything inside. The Maharal says as a different technical answer, which was that Pinchas was a katan. He was a kid. And maybe you can't be Nimshach when you're a kid. Why? Don't know. Second answer, the Maharal writes that only the Kohanim were needed for the Avodah at the time the anointment were actually anointed. Maybe Chazal thought that only necessary Kohanim were appointed. And since there were enough Kohanim to do the Avodah without Pinchas, it was preferable that thereafter only those born with Kedusha Kehunah should be Kohanim. Pinchas, therefore, would not have been a Kohen at all if not the special reward he earned for his actions. Right. Yeah. So Maharal's second explanation is basically, well, look, genetic Kehunah is great. Anointing people for Kohanim is only if necessary. They needed enough people to do the Avodah. And at that point, they didn't need it. Okay, so we got it later. Again, it solved the technical problem. It doesn't explain the thematic one. The Mizrahi explains the reason why Hashem did not have Pinchas anointed was so that he could earn the kuhuna with his action against Simeon Cosby. Right? The Mizrahi just says, very simply, he says, I don't have to explain it. Mizrahi just says, yeah. Chazal were convinced that God wanted to give him a reward later, and therefore he didn't make him a Kohen so that he could be rewarded later. Now, that half answers the question, which is, yes, God didn't make him Kohen until later because he didn't want him to be a Kohen until he deserved it. Why? The Likutei Ha'arot of the Orach Chaim suggests that had Pinchas been anointed, right, he comes up. So the Orach Chaim says, aha, I have a technical halachic solution to this, which is, if he had been a Kohen, he couldn't have done Kanaim Pogimbo, because a Kohen can't become Tamimei. That eye roll was great, Graver. Right? And therefore, God prevented him from being going so that he could kill Zimri. What?
God make him Kohen.
Afterwards. He didn't. No, after. That's his point. His point is that God prevented him from being Kohen before so that he could kill Zimri. And then once he did the act of killing he needed to do. No, that's the second day in the Gemara. This is the first day in the Gemara. Right? That he made him a Kohen immediately. Right? Now again, they're all struggling with the same problem. Again, the Mizrahi, Likutei Ha'arot of the Orach Chaim, at least, Maharal doesn't do this. Maharal only solves the technical problem. The Tor Tamima, Mizrahi, Likutei Ha'arot, they all solve the fundamental problem at some level, which is, Chazal knew that he wasn't a Kohen until later, because they thought thematically he shouldn't be a Kohen until later. I will be honest that not the Tor Tamima and the Mizrahi and the Likutei Ha'arot, none of them convinced me. I'm more convinced with something along the lines of, there must be something that God was trying to teach about, you know, about kanoi, right? Something like what we've been talking about, that you can be a kanoi, but it can't be a lifestyle. And therefore, you're a kanoi, and then I'll make you a brit shalom, right? To highlight that I don't want you to be a kanoi forever. Sometimes kanoi is called for, but the way you balance it is shalom, or something like that. I just am convinced that has to be more the theme that is driving Chazal, because I will be honest that these several explanations, while they identify the same methodological problem, that I'm bothered by. Their solutions don't give me any sipur kan efesh. Like, I read them, I'm like, Yes, they did. I mean, they did. Yes, I mean, that's true. I mean, yes, in general, the name Zalat is not like a big thing that Chazal are fans of. If you look at the Yad David in 20, let's skip down here. Let's see. He says, I have a problem. He says, I have a problem with the second explanation of the Gemara. The second explanation of the Gemara says that Pinchas didn't become a Kohen now, he became a Kohen in Yoshua. What's the problem? What is the role that we find him in Yoshua? Kohen Mashiach Melchama. So yeah, David, I have a very technical problem here, which is, okay, according to the first shita, he was a Kohen starting in Parshas Pinchas. According to the second shita, he became a Kohen after the story in Yoshua. But in that story, he is taking the role of the Kohen Mashiach Melchama. And he's like, technical problem. How do you become the Kohen Mashiach Melchama if you are not a Kohen? Sure. Harei Mashiach Melchama Vadei Tzarech Shiyei Kohen. He's like, I don't know why you have to say this, but the Kohen should be, the Kohen Mashiach Melchama should be a Kohen. Vitzarech Lomar, Dach Bright is Shrielek of Yudah Rash, Tomer Pinchas Haya Iman Vaya Kohen. Vinimzak Tegel Kohen Mashiach Melchama Vaman Zavit Loya Kohen Loya Namin Shiyei Kohen. He says, okay, you know what? Can't be. He said, it must be. The pasuk doesn't say he's Mashiach Melchama. He says he led the battle. The shita in Chazal that he's Mashiach Melchama must be holding like the shita that he was a Kohen from earlier. And everyone else will just say, yeah, he was a general or something like that. Now, Tosfot thinks he was Mashiach Melchama by Melchemet Midyan. So now he comes up with this wild chiddush. Maybe he was a Mashiach Melchama before he was a Kohen, and he could be Mashiach Melchama because of the promise that he would be a Kohen. Right? He says his next possibility is maybe he wasn't a Kohen, but he was the Kohen Mashiach Melchama because he was going to be a Kohen in the future. And he knew that because God had said so. Now, the Yad David is clearly struggling with the tensions here. I am very confused. And he says, why? So he says, it must be he wasn't, right? He wasn't a Mashiach Melchama. Now again, I'm not going to get into detailed Mashiach Melchama, but it just highlights the, you know, some of the complexities around this story. No, that's just the next part. Now, I will point out that if you look at the Midrash Haggadah, the Midrash Haggadah connects Pinchas and Eliyahu, but let's see how it does it. Okay, look at 22. Vaita lo lizaro mikan amru shaloya Pinchas kohen ato sha. Okay, that we know from our Gemara. So there's a shita that he wasn't a kohen yet. Vukayam. Had the chiv briti aitaydo achayim vashalom. Mipir ki olazim in herkudas vayomer kano kineti lashem. Amar kadosh baruch hu leliyahu atah kineti al vadazar b'shitim. So this Midrash Haggadah clearly follows the position that Eliyahu is Pinchas. And now let's see how the Midrash imagines that. That God says to him, listen, Eliyahu, Pinchas, same guy. You were once a kanoi. You know, in Shittim, when you killed Zimri. And now you are as well. So remember we said that one of the messages of Chazal connecting Eliyahu is that they're both a kanai, but part of it might be you got to chill at some point. The Midrash is pretty explicit about that, which is God says to him, listen, you're a kanai now, you're a kanai then. I promise you, You are no. The Jews will not make a Brit Milah. You know how we say this at the Brit? Eliyahu Malach HaBrit. Yeah. No Brit will happen until you show up. Why? And that's why we make a chair for Eliyahu. The chair, the Kisei Shel Eliyahu at the Brit, the big fancy chair? At every Brit. The big fancy chair, that's called Kisei Shel Eliyahu. Shenemar, because Malach HaBrit, as it says Malachi, Amaklesh Baruch Levinchas. Why? He says very simply, Atalamata Sanegori al Bene Bilshonecha, Tolot Leche Matana, Aliena Romach God Ishri Isha, Tolot Kevate Agata Bizrecha, Tolot Zerat Elishalom Minan Luchavera, Reb Nevarchet Mini Shalom. He says, right, you defended the Jews with your mouth, so you get a tongue, right? You get part of the mouth. You stuck the arrow spear through this area, so you get like the innards. And you made shalom between people. Now I give you peace. Who Pinchas Eliyahu? Reish Lakish says Pinchas Eliyahu. Amar Lakish Baruch Hu. Adonai Shalom Beini Uvein Bnei Israel. Levoa Talitein Shalom. You will eventually make peace. Now, what is this midrash seeming to do? It's trying to literally do what? Balance them out. He's saying, listen, you were Kanai then, you're Kanai now, but long term, you right, you were doing it at some level to bring peace, so you are. Yeah, and you'll bring peace in the end. Now, again, I do think, for me, the much more compelling read of this is that yes, Chazal had a methodological they had a philosophical motivation for this claim, but I think it's more likely to be around this kanaot, right? That Chazal either wanted to say, listen, the balance of kanaot was that he would get a brit shalom, right? Or highlight that sometimes kanaot leads to shalom. Or the one who pushes it later says, listen, you can be a kanai, but until you also manage to make peace, I can't fully give you kahuna, right? My guess is that these both deot are really not just technicalities, but are reflections on the nature of kanaot, its limitations, and therefore what he deserves to be rewarded for. That's my inclination. Because, again, I agree with several of the mafarshim that textually there's so many problems, you must think that there's some sort of, you know, motivation. Yeah, there has to be motivation to a read like this. I just don't find theirs compelling. I find the ones that focus more on the thematic question of for what did he get a brit shalom and the like to be more compelling. Okay, now obviously, you know, to fully fill out the picture of exactly how his kanaot is looked, you have to compare it to other things. So, for example, just to, you know, throw out a few ideas here, it's not just Moshe and Pinchas that have to be in conversation. Right, Pinchas and Nadav and Avihu both act without asking, right, are described as such, but Nadav and Avihu are killed, even though Chazal think, right, that they paskin against he. Goes to Moshe and says, Rebbe, this is how we paskin, and Moshe tells him to go without paskining, right? We say, if they ask you halachically, you don't do it, right? But nevertheless, by saying that, what is Chazal essentially doing? They're highlighting the fact that Pinchas, even if he did act of his own accord, is still acting within the system. He's still acting for God, which none of you maybe weren't. Right, and that line, yes, they're lining him up more with Aaron that we saw 2 weeks ago than with Nadav and Avihu, and that is part of this thematic story. Now, in the if you look at Reuven Grossman, he points out that in the Zohar, you can look at the English, but the Zohar says that Nadav and Avihu did not die like other mortals, even though they were not married, for they died only in body but not in soul. And where do we know this? It is written he took one of the daughters of Putiel as a wife, and she bore him Pinchas. These are the heads of the house of the Levium of their families. Pinchas alone is enumerated, although it is written the heads of the house of the Levium. From this we learn Nadav and Avihu died a physical death but not a spiritual death, and therefore it is written Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. So according to the Zohar, right, it's not just that they're similar, but Nadav and Avihu are reincarnated, both of them, into Pinchas. And therefore, right, there is a whole nother tradition based on this Zohar that Pinchas is the tikkun, for Nadav and Avihu, which is another interesting element here. What? Yeah, that's just another part of the story, which you know, is worth thinking about. Okay, I'll leave it there. I mean, there's a lot obviously that we can do, but again, I wanted to focus more on what was actually in our Gemara, which was the question of when he became Kohen and how did Chazal get there. How did they deal with the technical problems? How did they deal with the thematic problems? What drove them? Was it the technical issues that drove them and philosophical issues emerged from it? Or, as I think more likely, that they settled on a textual interpretation in light of certain methodological assumptions or philosophical assumptions, and then you got to figure out what were the philosophical assumptions. Again, we saw several possibilities. I'm still more convinced that it's more of a meditation on the nature of Kanaud and its limits. That's my intuition. But again, I showed you several other possibilities. And again, we also saw that his kanod is not just to be balanced with Moshe's, but also, again, Nadav and Avihu and Aaron and the like. But I guess we'll leave it there.